Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Make some noise. Yeah. Love it. Love it that you guys prioritize church. Love that you're here so much. I want to give a special shout out to those that are here that are part of our military services. Thank you so much for your service. We know how difficult it can be to move into an area. You're only here for a couple years, and we're thankful for you, for your service, and thankful that you're a part of Next Level Church. I want to give another shout-out. Every single Sunday is somebody's first time visiting Next Level Church. So would you help me welcome the first-time guests that are here today? We're so honored that you're here, and we do want to encourage you to take the Stick for Three Challenge. You can scan that QR code that we talked about. And speaking of things that we talked about, I continually hear from people at Next Level Church who will say, hey, I didn't know about that event. I didn't know that was going on. I didn't know. And I think a big reason is because you guys tune out the welcome. But, like, seriously, no one pays attention. And it's like, we've talked about it for 4 weeks. I don't know how you missed it. But if you're someone who's like, hey, I just struggle with details. I'm constantly wondering what's going on. We have an email list. It's an email update that every week we send out an email that just says this is what's going on in our church. And if you scan that QR code that we talked about, just open the camera on your phone, put it over the QR code, it'll give you a link of various things that you can click on. And one of those links is our email list. And we don't spam you. We don't send out millions of emails. It's one email a week that simply says this is what's going on in our church. And it's a great way for you to keep up to date if you tend to zone out during the welcome. So make sure you do that at the end of the service. Or right now you can do that. Today we are concluding our series, Your Religion is Broken. And I want to invite you to do something that will help us out. I've been plugging the last few weeks our YouTube page. And one of the reasons is if you have to miss a service, we've provided the service online. You can see the full thing through YouTube. But one of the reasons that we want your help to go there and subscribe is that YouTube has some features that we don't have access to until we get 100 subscribers. And these features will help us out in our online service and ultimately help you out when you have to miss a service and watch the replay. So if you have a YouTube account or even if you have like a Google account, you can log into YouTube and you can like and subscribe. It's Next Level Church 757. If you'd find us on there and help us out with that, help us get to 100 subscribers, that would be huge. And if you ever have to miss, but you're like, I'm not in YouTube, you can also check out our podcast. If you just do a search for Next Level Church 757, you can find us on there as well. And so today we are concluding our series entitled Your Religion is Broken. And I've waited until the final week to let you know how I hear this series title. Though every time I say it, there's a voice in my head that I hear, and it comes from something that happened last year around this time. Last year around this time, a sound went viral on TikTok. Now, I understand that not all of you are on social media, and a lot of you aren't on TikTok, but the way that TikTok works is a sound will come on, and it goes viral, and that means that a lot of people are using that sound. They adapt the sound to their own videos. They play it in the background, or they lip sync to it, and there is a video that went viral, and you don't need to know any of the details about the video. We don't know the details of the video. What I want you to do is just pay attention to the sound that is being said. What you're about to see is there's a kid stacking bricks on a table. Why? We don't know. That's not important. What you want to pay attention to is what he says after he stacks the bricks. Check this out. So, every time I hear our series, Your Religion is Broken, I hear it through that kid's voice. Oh no, your religion is broken. And now you can know what it's like being inside my mind. We can all say it every time we hear about this series. But this is a series where we've been focusing on the brokenness of religion. And if this is your first time, I want to make sure that you hear this. I am not bashing on religion. I'm not saying that religion is evil or bad. There's a lot of good that can come from religion. But religion as we know it is broken. And every week in this series, I've shared the definition of what religion is. Religion is simply a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Religion is simply a system. that at some point someone gathered information and said, in order to worship God, this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do. Now, some of you grew up in religious environments, and in our culture today, there is a lot of talk about deconstructing your faith. I feel like every time I get online, someone's talking about deconstructing their faith. And I would encourage you that if you grew up in church, there is always a little bit of deconstruction that happens. There are certain things that you've learned that you say, this is what my church always taught. They taught this about God. But then as you dive into the scriptures, you say, okay, what my church taught doesn't line up with what the scriptures teach. And so when you change your beliefs, you are deconstructing what you used to believe, but you're rebuilding it with what is accurate and what is true. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. The harm and the damage comes with a lot of people today are deconstructing their faith, and it's leading them away from Jesus. And they're deconstructing it so much that they no longer believe in God or they no longer go to church. And I would say no matter what you do, no matter what questions you ask, it should lead you to fall more in love with Jesus, not cause you to fall away. And so I want to encourage you, like, you can ask questions, you can dig deep, you can even wrestle with things and ask, like, why do I believe this? Why did I do this? I always did this. I don't know the answer. Go back to the scriptures and ask questions. Religion is something that is very difficult because it is simply a system. Someone's given us and said, hey, do these things. And then when you start to question it, it can be kind of messy. It can kind of be like, I always thought God was this way, but now I'm learning something very different. And ultimately, the downside of religion is that it's based off our performance. The point of religion is supposed to get you into the presence of God. It's supposed to help you learn who God is. But the downside of, when you focus on religion, you end up focusing on your performance. And that is, you focus on if you've done good or if you've done bad. And whenever you're focused on your performance, it always leads to two things. One of two things. Number one is pride. Pride. When you're focused on your performance and what you can do for God, it will lead you to look down on other people. I'm a big believer in gaining knowledge of the Bible. I'm a big believer in reading the Bible every day and learning things about the Bible. I think it's incredibly important. But did you know that Paul actually gives a warning in the scriptures? Paul says that knowledge puffs up. That if you just get knowledge in your life, if you're just adding facts about God, but you don't match that with the presence of God, you'll become puffed up. You'll look down at other people. You'll turn your nose up. You'll say, why do they sin differently than I do? And if you're focused on your performance and you do it right, it will lead to pride. But there's a second downside, and that is insecurity. So if you're focused on yourself and your performance and how well you do, you'll feel good about yourself when you perform. But when you mess up, it leads to all sorts of insecurity. And it leads you to ask questions like, God, can you still love me? Can you still accept me? Like, I knew the rules and I broke them. And yet, God, I know you're holy and I know that you're perfect. Can you still love me even though I broke the rules? And insecurity leads to, because it's focused on yourself. It's not focused on who God is. It's focused on your performance. And that's why Jesus didn't come to give us a new religion. He came to give us the gospel. And every week in this series, I've been trying to highlight what the gospel is. It is a simple message of God. Gospel literally means good news. And the good news comes from bad news. The bad news is we're all broken. We're all sinful. We've all fallen short of God's standards. But the good news is that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And through his son, we can have a right relationship with him. So on the final week of this series, I'm going to plead and beg and try everything I can to get you to walk away from, to step away from religion as we know it, and to turn your attention to the gospel. And I'm going to do this by highlighting something that the Apostle Paul says. Paul is a primetime player in the scriptures. He wrote over half of the New Testament, and he's going to highlight some good with religion, and he's going to highlight some bad. But with that being said, at Next Level, we honor the text, and the way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud our theme verse for today. It's Romans 7, verse 19. And when we get to the reference, we're going to say it nice and loud. Romans 7, then there's two dots. We like to just pump our fists and say dot, dot, and then 19. And so I invite you to do the dot, dot with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Romans 7, dot, dot, 19. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? And I just want to invite you to pray a simple prayer, just quietly in your heart. And that prayer is, God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to God? And God, that is our prayer. We ask that you would speak to us and help us to obey you. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So Paul is the author of our text, and he wrote a letter to the Christians who were living in an area called Rome. This context is really important to us because Paul was a real person. He was a historical figure, and we have a copy of his letter, and he wrote to real people that were living in real places. In fact, you can visit a lot of the places that Paul talks about. I tell you this because the scripture is not some fable. It's not something that someone just made up. It's not some figment of our imagination. It's real, and it happened to real people. And Paul writes a letter to the Christians living in Rome, and one of the main reasons he's writing to them is because there's some conflict going on. There's some issues going on. The church in that day was made up primarily of two groups of people. You had Jewish Christians who grew up Jewish, but then they converted to Christianity, and then you had what was known as Gentiles, and they did not grow up Jewish. They grew up with other faiths. They grew up believing other things, but they had converted to Christianity. The Jewish Christians were hyper-focused on the law. They were hyper-focused on the rules of religion. When the scripture talks about the law, what it's specifically talking about is the law of Moses. Moses was a guy we read about in the Old Testament. He led God's people out of slavery. He ends up on the top of a mountain, and he experiences God's presence. And God literally writes out to him 10 commandments. And Moses takes them down and gives them to the people. Now, in our world today, there is a lot of criticism about God, about church. Just every time I get online, I feel like someone's criticizing them. But did you know that the essence of almost every single government that has been successful has some semblance of the Ten Commandments in it? The Ten Commandments are incredibly helpful. They are good things. Like, they say things like, do not murder. That's a good rule. Like, I don't have any problem with that. The scripture says things like, don't lie. That's a good rule. Like, I like that commandment. It says things like, do not covet. Coveting is wanting what your neighbor has. It's this idea of, I'm not satisfied, God, with my life, and I'm not satisfied what you've given me. I want what my neighbor has. I'm not thankful for what I have. I want what they have. So the Ten Commandments are very practical things. They're rules. They're laws on how we should live our life. And Paul's going to go into these, and he's going to highlight there's some good things about the law. There's some good things about religion, and that's where he's going to start. But then he's going to transition and show us the downside of the law. We're going to start with the good first. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So this is good stuff. Paul is saying that the good side of the law is it points out what's right and it points out what's wrong. Like, there are a lot of laws today, and you don't know if you've broken the law unless someone tells you. You don't know that it's right or wrong unless someone points out, hey, you shouldn't do this. Like, for example, did you know that in North Carolina it is against the law for a bingo game to last more than 5 hours? This is good information for you to know, because a lot of you go to the Outer Banks, and one weekend you might be in the Outer Banks, and your bingo game might be going over 4 hours, and it gets to the fifth hour, and then at 5:01, the cops break in, they kick open the doors, and they arrest you and take you to jail, and you're like, what did I do? And they're like, you played bingo more than 5 hours. Now you know. You don't have to break that law. Did you know that in Texas there's a law that states it's illegal to sell your eyeballs? It's a real law. Like so if you're ever in a place where you're like, man, I'm just kind of, money's kind of tight. What do I have two of? What could I sell that there's two of? I have two eyes. Don't go to Texas. You'll get arrested for it. Did you know that in Wyoming, you may not take a picture of a rabbit from January to April without an official permit? That's a law. And it's good to know. You might be on a road trip one day and you see a bunny on the side of the road and it's April and you're like, oh, look at the bunny. I want to take a photo. Don't do it. It's against the law. This one is probably my favorite because it's just absolutely ridiculous. In Washington, a motorist with criminal intentions must stop at the city limits and telephone the chief of police as he's entering the town. I don't know if you know this, but criminals don't follow the law. But in Washington, they've said, we have a law that if you're a criminal and you have ill intent, you have to stop at the border before you enter, call the chief of police and say, hey, I have ill intent. I'm visiting your town. What a ridiculous law. Here's another one. In Arizona, if you are found stealing a bar of soap, you must wash yourself until the bar of soap has been completely used up. That's a law. Someone approved that. One more. In Eureka, Nevada, it's illegal for you to kiss a woman if you have a mustache. So if you like facial hair, be very careful of Eureka, Nevada. Now, these are laws that none of us in the room knew about. And so if you went to one of these states and you broke one of these laws, you would have been like, I had no idea. Like, how can you punish me? I didn't know. I didn't know bingo couldn't last longer than 5 hours. Like, I just didn't know. But the law is here to point out what is right and what is wrong. And once you know the law, then you can try to obey and follow the law. And so Paul is saying that when it comes to religion, there's some good because it points out what is right and what is wrong when it comes to God. And I, for one, am so thankful that I grew up going to church. I love it. Because it was in the church that I learned about morality and I learned about what was right and what is wrong. And I especially love that I grew up going to youth group. I just want to encourage you, if you are a parent of teenagers or you are a teenager yourself, I highly recommend prioritizing youth group. Every single Wednesday night at Next Level, our students meet from 6:30 to 8. And it's a safe place for you to come ask questions. We have a lot of fun. We play some games. We hang out. But it's a place where you can learn about God and learn about his commandments. And I love it. I highly recommend it. And I am so thankful because now as an adult, as a 44-year-old adult, there are times when I hang out with my friends and I hear about the baggage and the things that they went through in their teenage years. And I'm no judgment towards them, but I am so thankful that I was sheltered. I am so thankful that my church taught me this is right, this is wrong, because I didn't try and I didn't do a lot of things that a lot of teenagers did. And I didn't do that because I was plugged into the youth group. So the law, there's some good that comes with it. It points out what's wrong, what's right, and what's wrong. But there's also a downside to the law. There's a downside to religion. And this is what Paul says next in Romans 7, verses 8 through 10. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. So what Paul is saying is the good thing about the law is it helped teach me what is right and wrong. But the bad thing is once I learned what the law is, I kept doing bad and now I felt guilty about it. Like before you become a Christian, you just make up your own rules. You make up your own laws. You just follow whatever culture says. You follow whatever feels good. But once you become a Christian and you understand what is right and wrong, you're like, okay, I want to honor God. But then you don't always honor God. And when you don't honor God, you have this conviction. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you start to feel bad about it. And you're like, why did I do that? Man, I almost wish I didn't know it was wrong because I used to do it all the time and I never felt guilt about it, but now I feel guilty inside. How do I fix this? How do I change this? I feel bad. And the problem is that the law can point out to you what is right and what is wrong, but it can't give you a desire to avoid sin. So the law is good because it tells you what's right and wrong, but it's bad in that all of a sudden you start to feel guilty whenever you fall. And this is the problem with sin. Sin always overpromises but underdelivers. It always does. And so sin knows what the law is. Sin knows, hey, do this, don't do this. Sin knows what is right and wrong. But sin is constantly whispering to us, you'd be happier if you did this anyway. I know you know this is wrong, but God will forgive you. You really would find joy if you rejected what God says and you do what feels good. Sin is constantly lying to us, but after a person becomes a Christian, all of a sudden you have this guilt, and so you do something, and then you feel bad about it afterwards, and afterwards you're like, why did I do that? It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth wrecking that relationship. It wasn't worth breaking that standard. It wasn't worth sinning. I thought it was going to be worth it, but it just wasn't. It overpromised, but it underdelivered. That's what the law points out sin, but it doesn't take away our desire to sin. So then Paul says this in Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So Paul points out something that I think a lot of us can relate to. If you're super spiritual, if you're a person who's been trapped in religion and you're like, yeah, I don't really struggle, you're not going to relate to this. But if you could be honest with yourself, you would say, I can relate to what Paul says. I know that the law is spiritual. I know that the law is good. I know that it comes from God. The problem is I don't want to follow God. I know I should do this. I know I should read the Bible. I know I should go to church. I know I should worship. I know I shouldn't sin. I know what I should do because I've been in church, but it doesn't change my desire. And Paul introduces us to this idea of the law of religion. The law of religion is when we want to do what is right, we inevitably do what is wrong. That's what the law of religion is. It teaches you what is right and what is wrong. But once you know what is right and what is wrong, you struggle to do what is right and wrong. I call this the law of Chick-fil-A. Maybe you can relate to this. I love Chick-fil-A. They are closed on Sundays. And because they are closed on Sundays, I crave Chick-fil-A on Sunday more than any other day. It's because we always want what we can't have. And this is what Paul is saying. Once I knew something was sin, I was like, okay, I agree, that's bad, I shouldn't do that. But once I learned that, I wanted it even more. I'm not supposed to lust, I want it even more. I'm not supposed to be greedy, I want to be greedy even more. I'm not supposed to covet, I'm coveting even more. So now I know what is right and wrong, but I can't get rid of this desire to do what is wrong. It's the law of religion. The law of religion, when I want to do what is right, I always inevitably still do what is wrong. And then Paul gives us some incredibly, incredibly insightful and practical verses. I call these verses the doo-doo verses. And the reason that I call them the doo-doo verses is because I have the sense of humor of a 14-year-old boy. And also because Paul says the word do a lot in these verses. In fact, would you humor me, and every time I read the word do or a version of the word do, would you just count it out loud? We're going to go 1, 2, 3, all the way up and count all the do's in these verses. Would you just humor me and help me out with that? Romans 7, 15 through 20, Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. 23. Do you see why I call it the doo-doo verses? There's a lot of do in those in these verses. Now, I am convinced that every person of faith, every Christian, can relate to these verses. I'm convinced of it. If not, in my opinion, it's because you've never fully been honest with yourself, you don't know yourself, or you've never fully encountered God. I think every Christian can relate to what Paul says. Paul says, now that I know the law, there are things that I want to do. And I tell myself, on Monday, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to stick to these goals. I have a desire to do what's right. But then Monday comes, and I don't do what I want to do. And I find myself doing the very things that I want to avoid. And I keep asking myself, why am I doing this again? I've said I want to get rid of it. I've said I no longer want it a part of my life. But I find myself continually doing the things that are wrong, continually doing the things that I know God doesn't approve of. And I struggle to do the things that I ultimately say I want to do. There's this tug of war inside of me. So Paul then goes on to say this in Romans 7, 21 through 24. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Let's pause there just for a second. The Apostle Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament, who helped us understand God's grace more than anyone else who's ever lived, who was a missionary and went around the world telling people about Jesus, when he reflects on his own nature and when he reflects on his own desires, he says, what a wretched man I am. Compared to God, I don't have the desire to do what's good. Compared to God, I continually struggle. When I look at myself, I say, man, I am so wretched. I am so full of sin. He then says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Because the law's not rescuing me. The law is just pointing out what a failure I am. The law is just pointing out, religion is just pointing out how bad I truly am. And I know that and I feel shame for it, but I don't know how to change it. I think that there is a clip from a movie that highlights what Paul is talking about better than any illustration I've ever seen. If you're a fan of Lord of the Rings, then there's no doubt you're very familiar with Sméagol. If you're not a fan, I want to explain this, because there's a character in the film. His name is Sméagol, and he has a split personality. It's Sméagol and Gollum. It's the same person. And I want to show you a scene where he is talking to himself. Now, if you've never seen the film, you might think there's two of them. There's not. There's just one, and he's having an inner conversation. And his inner conversation is something that I think Christians can relate to, and it's something that illustrates what Paul is talking about. With that being said, check this out.
He needs it. Must have the precious. They stole it from us. Sneaky little hobbitses. Wicked, tricksy, false. No, not master. Yes, precious, false. They will cheat you. Hurt you, lie. Master's my friend. You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you.
Not listening. Not listening.
You're a liar. And a thief.
No.
Murderer. Get away. Go away! I hate you. I hate you. Where would you be without me? Ellen! Ellen! I saved us. It was me. We survived because of me. Not anymore. What did you say? Master looks after us now. We don't need you.
What? Leave now and never come back.
No!
Leave now and never come back! Leave now and never come back! We told him to go away, and away he goes, precious. Gone, gone, gone! Sméagol's free!
So in that clip, what you see is he's wrestling with himself. It's this internal dialogue of like, I don't like you. In fact, I hate you. I hate that you cause me to do things that aren't honoring to God. I hate that I have these desires that don't honor God. I hate you. But then the voice says, you can't free yourself from me. What do you mean you hate me? You are me. And what sets him free is not focusing on his sin. What sets him free is not saying, not willing himself to do it. What sets him free is he puts his eyes on his new master. And he says, I'm free because I'm following someone different. And I can't free myself, but when I look at my master, I find freedom. And Paul says there's this internal struggle that the law, as good as the law is, as good as religion is, it cannot free you from yourself. So what is the answer? Paul says in Romans 7:24, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of you was about to clap. I heard it. You can clap for that. What can save us from our own sin and our own destruction? It's not our willpower. If it's our willpower, we would have changed by now. It's not our desire, because if our desire was enough, we would have changed by now. It's not even understanding what the law says, because the law just points out how we're right or wrong. The only thing that can save us is getting a new master. It is understanding who Jesus is and allowing yourself to fall at the foot of the cross and say, I ask for your forgiveness. It is only through you, Jesus, that I can find this life and this freedom. Thanks be to God. You see, this is what the gospel does. religion, as good as it can be, it will just point out what a failure you are. It'll just point out how many times you don't follow the rules. But the gospel does something incredibly different. It tells you that the reason you need Jesus is not to try to earn his favor. The reason you need Jesus is because he's your master. And you run to him. And you spend time with him. And the reason you do this is to help you get over this tug of war, this internal tug of war that's trying to fight with yourself. Religion says this: I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. When all you know is religion and all you're focused on is rules, when you make a mistake, when you fail, you're going to say, ooh, I should avoid church. I should avoid God because there's no way he can love me because I broke the rules. But the gospel comes in and says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. I screwed up because I'm not perfect. And I made the mistake, and I chose to do what I said I would never do. And that little voice is going to come inside your head, and it's going to say, you should avoid God. You should stop going to church. You shouldn't pray. You shouldn't read your Bible. Look how bad you are, you murderer. No, I'm not going to listen to that voice anymore because I'm saved by grace, and I'm going to listen to the voice of my master, who tells me he loves me and he frees me. And what I know is that I just got to get into his presence. I just got to get to God. I've made mistakes. I've fallen. The answer is not to push God away. It's to run to his presence. Because it's in his presence you realize how loved you truly are. I remember when I was in middle school, I had a sleepover. My friend stayed the night, and we were wanting a midnight snack and went into the cupboard, and he accidentally knocked over a large bottle of Kiro syrup. And this Kiro syrup just started to take over our entire kitchen. And as a middle school boy, I didn't know how to clean up Kiro syrup. And so I took all our paper towels and just dumped it into the Kiro syrup. And the Kiro syrup started going around the paper towels. And it literally was taking over our entire kitchen floor. And so I was like, okay, we need something thicker than the paper towels. And so I ran upstairs and I got a brand new towel that my parents had just bought. And I brought it downstairs and I slopped it in the Kiro syrup and it just stuck to the ground. And I couldn't even pull it off of the ground. And I was like, I don't know what to do. Everything we're trying is just not cleaning up this mess. And he's like, do you have a mop? And I'm like, yeah, we have a mop. So I went out to the garage and I got a mop and I brought the mop out and I didn't know that mops need water. So I just took the dry mop and I put it in the mess and it just stuck to the Kiro syrup. And I look at this mess and it's just overflowing. It's just going everywhere. And everything I've done in my attempts to clean it up just isn't working. And I was trying to clean it up because I didn't want to get in trouble with my parents. But I got to the point where I was like, I just have to go to my mom. Got to tell her I created a mess and I can't clean it up. So I walk into my parents' bedroom and it's late. It's like 1 a.m. at this point. And I'm like sheepishly like trying to wake my mom up. I'm like, Mom, oh, there's Kiro syrup all over the floor and I ruined a towel and the mop and there's no more paper towels. Thanks so much. Have a good night. And I try to walk. I try to leave the bedroom. The amazing thing is my mom wakes up and she says, okay, I need you to go to bed. Don't worry about it. When I woke up the next morning after sleeping in, I walked down to the kitchen and the mess was cleaned. It was gone. And my mom never made me feel guilty about it. She never made me feel shameful. She knew how to clean up the mess. And can I just tell you that when you understand who Jesus is, you bring him your mess and he doesn't make you feel guilty about it. He doesn't make you feel shameful. He cleans up the mess for you. That's what the love of God does. It cleans up a mess that you cannot clean up. It cleans up a mess that religion cannot clean up. The law cannot clean up. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So may we be a people that constantly pushes against the law of religion. And may we run into the presence of God. May we know that we can't save ourselves. If we could, we'd already have done it. But may we understand that there is an unconditional love of God that forgives us for our sins and cleans up the messes that we have created. So may we remember the gospel, because it is the only thing that points us back to just how much we need Jesus. We pray with me. God, we come before you and we just thank you that you are a God who cleans up our messes. We cannot clean it up on our own. In fact, we've created the mess on our own. But we thank you, God, that through you, through your presence, through your Son, that we can have victory. That we don't have to sit in our sin, that we don't have to sit in our struggle, but that we can be delivered from our sin and we can find progress and hope. And so we just claim that over ourselves. We give you our sin, and in its place, we take your victory. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and that you would change us forever. And we ask that you would do this in the precious and loving and holy and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.